I'm truly humbled. Thank you for that song, honestly. I don't deserve to be behind this pulpit. I don't deserve pastor calling me last minute to preach. Even though he didn't, he gave me plenty of time, but it seemed last minute. You can prepare as much as you want, but it never seems like you have enough time to prepare. But I don't deserve to be back here behind this pulpit. I deserve hell. I deserve to burn forever for rejecting a holy God, for choosing to reject what Jesus did on the cross. I deserve to burn in hell for that. That was before Jesus stepped in. And now I can stand here redeemed, reconciled, blood-bought, born again, child of God, who has crimson blood flowing through my veins. So when God looks upon me, he doesn't see a rotten, dirty sinner. He sees the blood of Christ. We, as children of God, I'm trying to figure out how to start this message. I had it planned out before that song was sung, and then they had to sing that song, but I'm thankful for it. Good night. As a child of God, you have a very real enemy who hates you, who wants nothing more to destroy your life. Teenagers, listen to me. You have a real enemy who wants to destroy your life. Young kids, he wants to destroy your life. Mamas and daddies, the devil's after your children. He wants nothing more to destroy them, to ruin them, to destroy any effort God could do with their lives. Mamas and daddies, he wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your home. Church, he wants to destroy this church. The devil wants nothing more than to destroy our lives because he lost the day Jesus stepped in. And since he lost our soul to hell, he wants nothing more than to destroy what life you have left for Christ. We have a very real enemy. 1 John chapter 2, take your Bibles, turn there. 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be going to 1 John chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," your adversary, your enemy, the devil, "as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And then 1 John chapter 2, just a couple pages over. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to open your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you bind Satan this evening from this place. Lord, I felt his attacks this week. I felt the burden of him coming down on me as I've written this sermon. And God, I cannot preach this sermon without your strength. And so, God, I pray that you fill me with your power. And Lord, I pray that as I preach, people don't hear Marcus Bowling, but they hear, "Thus saith the Lord." And we ask this, and we'll give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want you to understand the motive behind this sermon tonight. the motive behind the sermon. Those who've been in the military understand what it's like to fight against flesh, to fight against a real enemy that is out to destroy you, that's out to kill you, that wants nothing more than you physically dead. They don't care how they do it. They'll plant roadside bombs. They'll shoot. RPGs. They'll shoot IDF. They'll do whatever they can to kill you. Brother Chris, here in a second. When I was in Afghanistan, I lost count of how many times we took IDF. IDF is indirect fire. I remember one of the first couple of weeks I was out there, we watched this guy on a really fancy camera that's put up in the air by a big balloon. We saw this guy going out on an electric bicycle. He drove up through the mountain passes, and he was just kind of chilling out, doing his own thing. We were kind of figuring out what he was doing, right? Look, some guy just riding on the mountains by himself is kind of sketchy, right? And he goes out into the mountains, and we were watching all this play out, and he ends up taking a rocket off the back of his motorcycle, his little electric bike, and he starts putting it on the side of this mountain cliff. As we started to kind of get better view of what was happening, we realized that he was planting a rocket to shoot at us. To shoot at us. And for those who've been deployed to Afghanistan, Iraq, I apologize if this stirs up any emotions to you. I developed severe anxiety from this specific sound.
Incoming, incoming, incoming.
As rockets would launch, this sound would go off.
Incoming, incoming, incoming.
And it was a warning about the rockets that were coming to our base to kill us, to destroy our property, destroy our buildings, to upset our flow of what we were doing. Sometimes it was a couple of times a week. Other times it was every day. Sometimes it'd be a couple of weeks where we wouldn't hear anything at all. But it was a warning that the enemy was attacking, ready to kill us, to destroy us, and to devour us. I'm telling you tonight, this message is not an easy message to preach. It's a very difficult message to preach because the devil doesn't want you to know when he's going to attack. The devil doesn't want to know when he's ready to destroy your life. The devil doesn't want you to know what his business is. He wants to strike like an adder. He wants to catch you when you're not ready. He wants to catch you off guard to destroy your life. And if you're not prepared, if you become complacent, he will destroy you. He will destroy you. Those of you who have surrendered to the call to preach, I'm telling you right now, preaching is the most powerful thing anyone can ever do in their entire life. It's the most powerful thing you can ever do with your life. There's nothing in this world that is greater than proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater than that, and the devil wants to take your life and destroy it and to mar your life so that you can't stand behind a pulpit and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. He wants to ruin your life. Don't give up on him. Don't fall for the devil's tricks. Don't fall for his tactics. Don't get complacent with the devil. Don't do it. Don't give him the victory. It may seem like fun right now, but don't let him win. Don't let him have your life. Parents, don't let him have your children. I love this church. And I'm very thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. I'm thankful Pastor would call upon me to preach tonight. Even though I'm like the fifth or sixth string, I'm still thankful. But my goal tonight is not to offend anyone or upset anyone. I didn't do any pre-planning. I didn't go around and talk to the husbands or the wives about the problems going on in the marriage. I didn't talk to parents about the problems going on with teenagers or kids or anything like that. I got my own children, my own wife, and I have enough problems at my own home to deal with, all right? Thanks. But I'm truly grateful for the opportunity to preach, and I am not taking this lightly, and I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm not trying to upset anyone. But we have to understand that we have a real enemy who is trying to destroy your life. I'm thankful for my parents to be here, Sean and Suzanne. It's the only time you'll ever catch me saying their names out loud. They didn't come to see me. They came to see Mason and Matthew and Amelia and Malachi. So there's that. But I'm thankful my parents are here to hear me preach as well. There's a testimony of a satanic high priestess who ended up being born again and getting saved. Aren't you glad that Jesus stepped in? You set the captive free. It doesn't matter how big your chains are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus can set anybody free. In her testimony, she began to talk about what the Satanic Church is all about, what it's for, what their plans were. There are many forms of Antichrist Church all throughout our country and probably even here in Clarksville. The whole goal of this organization, their whole purpose is to destroy churches like ours. That's what they do. They're organized, they're thought out, they're planned. They're doing everything they can to destroy churches like us. Churches that proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, virgin born, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, being buried for 3 days and rising again on the third day, according to the scriptures, to be the propitiation for our sins, to reconcile us, to be children of God. She said they wanted to destroy us, and the confidence and the anger that she had and she displayed when she was talking about the church wanting to destroy Christians is very minute to what I experienced in Afghanistan getting shot at and taking an IDF. Nothing compares to the anger and the hatred that the devil has for you. Nothing. And so the motive behind my church, or behind my preaching, is my love for this church. We have to be aware of the tactics and understand that we are in a spiritual warfare and that spiritual warfare is real, even though we may not see it with our physical eyes. We are in a spiritual warfare. We are. It's real. It's realer than my time in Afghanistan. It's realer than the time in Iraq. It's realer than anything going on. It's realer than Russia against Ukraine. It's more real than anything you can imagine. And they're out to destroy your life. And so that causes the need to fight. The three necessary steps to fighting is the objective of fighting, which is to win. UFC fighters will take months and months and months to prepare themselves before they step into an octagon. They'll train with the opponent who they know is their opponent. They'll figure out their method and how they fight, and they'll train against someone who is skilled in that area, and they will fight against that person. They'll eat healthy, they'll eat clean, they'll exercise, they'll do everything they can to physically prepare themselves because they are wanting to win. We've been commanded to fight in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It isn't a suggestion, it's not an opinion, it is a command to go and fight. To go and fight. I don't have a choice when the army decides to throw some orders at me saying, hey, you're going to Iraq, you're going to Afghanistan, because I decided to sign a dotted line one day that said I would do whatever my country asked me to do, and that means to go and fight for my country. And I'm telling you right now, Christian, the day you got saved, you enlisted into the Lord's army, ready to fight against the devil, whether you're prepared or not, and when the devil comes to attack you, you need to be ready to fight. It's a command. Rouse then, soldiers, rally around the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. And so to win, you need to know your opponent. You need to know their weaknesses, their strengths. You know how like they move, how they like to fight. You have to have a defense. Satan is a thief looking to steal what he can from you. He wants to steal our power from God. He wants to steal our music that is holy and God-pleasing. He wants to take our King James Bible. He wants to steal and steal and steal everything he can from you to destroy you. You have to have offense. In order to have offense, you got to be able to know how to use that offense. And I'm thankful that the Word of God is the best offense we can have against the devil. We'll see that later on here in a couple minutes. The best offense we can have against the devil is the Word of God. The Satanic High Priest has said that there are not many true churches out there today. She said in their recon, and when they were going to these trances of talking with the devil, he would pinpoint certain churches of who to attack and where to go. And she says she could count them on 10 fingers of true, honest, Bible-believing churches. She didn't mention those churches' names, but I can't help but think that Gateway Baptist Church is on that list. Because here at Gateway Baptist Church, we preach the Bible. We live a holy life. We have a pastor who is so in tune with the Lord that when he gets behind the pulpit, you can sense the power of God in his lives. I'm telling you, because of that, the devil's after him. The devil's after his wife. The devil's after his children. Brother John, the devil's after you and Miss Elisa and your children. Brother Zach, if you're listening to me, whether you are not, the devil's after him and Miss Jessie and their children. Listen, the devil's after them because of the stand they've taken for God. He's after it. She said, there's not many churches today that will stand up and preach against the devil. Churches who won't preach on hell. It's important that we understand the tactics of the devil and how to defend them. And the Bible clearly explains to us how we're to do those. We're to beware of the devil's tactics. We see in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, love not the world. Love not the world. For all are neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the things we're not supposed to love, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh is the desire to want, the lust of the eyes is the desire to have, and the pride of life is the desire to be. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 5. Turn there very quickly. Genesis chapter 3, all the way at the very beginning of the Bible. It blows my mind how within the first couple of pages of Scripture, we already see the devil attacking. He didn't wait too long after creation was done, after God said, it is good to go and start attacking God's creation. Verse number 5 of Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible says, for God doth know in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life. These three things will lead you to falling. We see Eve, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave it to her husband also with her, and he did eat. Matthew chapter 4, very quickly. Is it okay if we use our Bible tonight? I hope so, because we're going to anyway. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 1. Then Jesus, being led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered, said, it is written. Back at verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread. Lust of the flesh. Verse number 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Pride of life. Verse number 7, Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse number 8, again the devil take him to an exceeding high mountain, show him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. Lust of the eyes. You see, the devil hasn't changed his tactics one bit. He hasn't changed them. If it worked for him in the Garden of Eden, it's working for him today. We've all heard the term, if it's not broke, don't fix it. And for 6,000 years, the devil has claimed millions of Christian lives with these three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I know for me personally, Teresa has never heard this story before. And when I was in Bible college, I'm not going to say which one. If you know me, it was the first one that I went to. I've gone to three, so it's okay. I'm trying to get there. All right, consistency, persistence. I'm trying to get it. First Bible college I went to. Second Bible college. I was 20 years old, surrendered to preach, born again, blood bought, child of God. God called me to preach. I'm going to go to Bible college. Bless God. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to follow the will of God for my life. I'm in Bible college. Got a job, and this was at a time when Teresa and I were not talking. She decided to let me go and do whatever else with her life. So I got a job, working for, I believe it was Amazon, and there was a pretty girl there, and she was college age as well, and I began kind of just talking off and on, talking to her, kind of getting to know her a little bit, and she was very pretty, and I was very interested in this girl. Very worldly girl, had no care for God, had no desire for anything godly in her life or righteous in her life. But, hey, she was pretty. So I was talking to her one day, and she goes, what do you do? Are you a student, or what do you do? I was like, well, I'm in college. She goes, oh, cool, what college? I was like, in Louisville. Right? Well, that just gave away. Good night. In Louisville. And, you know, I could have told her the college I was going to, but I wanted to impress her. You know, I was maybe see where this goes. She goes, oh, cool, you're a student. What are you studying? I said, general studies. Surrendered to preach. Dedicated my life to God multiple times at multiple youth conferences, multiple youth camps. I'm a blood-bought child of God, surrendering to preach. And I said, general studies. Lust of the flesh. The devil knows what he's doing. And I'm thankful for multiple times when Jesus stepped into my life to heal me, to forgive me, and to give me second chance after second chance after second chance because I don't deserve it. Had I continued on with the way I was going at that time, I would not be here right now had it not been for Jesus. These things have single-handedly destroyed church after church after church. They've destroyed millions of God's people. It destroyed Eve, and it caused that separation between man and God. And what do you think it's for? Why do you think he does it? Do you think God, the devil wants us close to God? Do you think he wants a church on fire for God, reaching souls? Do you think he wants children of God surrendering their lives to preach? Do you think he wants teenagers dedicating their lives to preach the word of God? Absolutely not. The devil wants to destroy your life. He wants you to fall on the wayside. He wants you to fall and to stumble and to mess up so God can't use you. He's done the same thing. He's ritualistic. He's religious. He's religious. He does it, and he's been doing it all these years. He doesn't have to try anything else because these things work. And here in 1 John, we've been given a warning to love, not the world. And for the next 2 hours, I would like to take your time. I'm kidding. My goal is to be done very, very, very soon. Let's dive into what these three things are. The lust of the flesh. This is when we see something visually that incites covetousness, jealousy, or sexual lust. Sexual gratification and immorality. Gluttony, something that you hardly ever hear in a Baptist church preached about, gluttony. And yet it is a sin. It's a lust of the flesh that the devil has destroyed many Christians' lives over. Alcohol consumption, drugs, whether they're legal or illegal. Pornography, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. The devil has used these things to destroy church, to destroy teenagers, to destroy parents, to destroy marriages, to destroy homes. He has never done more in his life than now to destroy each of us with lust of the flesh. We need to go back to the day God saved us and remember what Jesus saved us from. There's so many in this auditorium tonight and so many in our church who have a powerful testimony of what God has delivered you from. Powerful testimony. I wish sometimes that I had such a powerful testimony of God delivering me from hardcore drugs or some alcoholic addiction or some sexual immorality or something like this or something like that. But I'm thankful that I don't have the scars that I have to bear as a result of those. And those who God has delivered from those things understand the scars and the pain that comes with it. But that doesn't mean that the devil doesn't know your weakness. And he will use the lust of the flesh and those old areas with the old man to destroy your life. Impurity. What are you listening to? Hold on now. I said, what are we listening to? On our drive to work in the morning, what are we turning up on the radio? What is our Spotify list on? What's on our Apple playlist? What is on Pandora, if we use that anymore? That was a cool thing back 10, 15 years ago. But what are we listening to? What's on the TV that we allow the filth to enter into our minds and into our ears? Being in the military, I'm kind of callous to cursing. I've been callous to the violence and to the blood, guts, and gore. You know, you kind of have to be if you're going to go in and do things that need to be done in a different country so that they stay over there and not over here. But I'm thankful for a wife that says, I don't even want to watch it. I don't want rated R or nowadays PG-13 movies to play on my TV. Because it's filth. We are plaguing our minds with the world's filth, and no wonder we don't have the power of God in our lives. No wonder we lack the power of God in our churches. No wonder we haven't seen someone saved in many months. Because the devil's won in this area of lust of the flesh. What are we looking at? What are we feeding our hearts? What are we polluting it with? Do we understand that this is the temple of God? This is where the Spirit of God lives and dwells within? And how often do we grieve the Holy Spirit by the filth and the junk that we plague our minds with? I know I've grieved the Holy Spirit many times. Sensuality, what feels good? Good night. How many churches have fallen to the lust of the flesh in this area of what feels good? You go to church and they come out high five. I'm like, man, worship was awesome. Church was awesome. Didn't you feel good? That felt great, man. That was so cool. You know, what about the message? What about being reproved and rebuked and then exhorted with all long suffering and doctrine? Where's the doctrine that is preached in those churches that have fallen to the lust of the flesh? Good night. It's one of the kids playing with my iPad. Technology, I should have. Good night. You playing with my tablet? Thanks, babe. Devil's in technology, I tell you what. I should have printed this off. Sensuality, sorcery. What do you let your children play on video games, parents? You don't think it's real? What do you play on video games? All this sorcery, all this magic, the zodiac signs, devilish, wicked, perverted, and yet we try to claim to some zodiac sign, it's, oh, this is how I am, this explains me so well, and I can't be with the Taurus, or I can't be with this, or I can't be with that, because this is what I am. God help us. I'm serious. That stuff's wicked. We have no idea what we're fooling with. We have no idea what we're playing around with. And eventually it's going to burn us. It's going to destroy us. And the devil will have the victory. Astrology, magic. Right now, the flesh lusteth for no good thing. If the flesh wants it, it's not good. If the flesh wants it, it's not for you. Yep, this is how the devil gets into our churches. He gets in through us, through the lust of the flesh. I don't know how many times I've come to this very altar and prayed for the power of God in my life. I'm not the only one here. I know several times, especially during revival services, we come to the altar and we pray for the power of God to rest upon our church. And we need the power of God here. If we don't have the power of God here, it's a TED Talk. It's pointless. It's useless. You've wasted an hour, hour and a half of your day showing up if you don't have the power of God. But what do you think it does to the Holy Spirit when we've been watching porn all week, or we've been listening to rock and roll all week, or we've been rocking out some rap song, or we've been fooling around with sorcery and magic, and we've been plaguing our minds with ungodly, wicked stuff all week? What do you think it does to the Holy Spirit? Quenched. Gone. If we're not careful, front doors of our church will have Ichabod written above it. And the Holy Spirit of God will leave. And we'll never return. And we'll just be another gathering place. I'm telling you, the devil's real. He wants to destroy this church. He wants these doors shut down. He wants the doors locked up so that we cannot be used as a witness and a tool to see souls saved. He wants us gone. This is what's happening to their churches today. When the Holy Spirit is quenched, he does not have liberty to preach. I don't believe Christians can be possessed, but I do believe that Christians can be oppressed by demonic activity. And when you're being oppressed by demonic activity, you do not have the power of God in your life. God cannot use you. No wonder in Revelation, it says that we make God sick, so sick that he spews us out of his mouth. Spits us out because we're no good. We're useless. Number two, the lust of the eyes. This is the desire in every human being to be his or her own God. The endless accumulation of stuff. It is the sinful desire to possess what we see or to have those things which have visual appeal. We need newer and better all the time. Black Friday, Cyber Monday. This is what ensnares us and hardens our hearts to the things of God. What are you filling your life with? Teresa and I just moved. We just bought a house about a month and a half ago, almost actually 2 months now. And if you just looked inside of my garage, the amount of junk that one time we said we needed. Yeah, I need that. I want that. I need to have that. Lust of the eyes. What are we filling our life with? The things of this world, the nicer, newer things? I tell you right now, you cannot fill your life with the things of God and fill your life with the things of the world. You can't do it. You can't do it. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You realize James isn't writing to husbands and wives? He's not. He's writing to the church. To the church. And the first two words he calls the church is adulterers and adulteresses. Every time we desire the things of the world, we cheat spiritually on our bridegroom. I don't know what my life would be like if after I proposed to Teresa, I found out she was going around doing unwicked and ungodly things. I don't know how I would react. Yeah, we as a church do the exact same thing to our Savior. This is number three, the pride of life. This is arrogant self-promotion and greed. The arrogant boasting, which constitutes the pride of life, motivates the other two lusts as it seeks to elevate itself above all others while fulfilling a personal desire. This is perhaps the most evil temptation. It's the very sin that resulted in Satan's expulsion from heaven. He desired to be God, not a servant of God. Do you say what we should do around here more than you actually do around here? Do we? Well, I didn't like how Brother John preached this morning. If I was up there preaching, I would have said this. It's real. Y'all looking at me like a calf in a new gate. This is real, Brother John, isn't it? How many times do people complain about, I want to set up the auditorium that way. If I was in charge, I would have set it up this way. I didn't like how Brother Austin led the choir. We sing the same songs all the time. If I was the choir director, or if I was in charge of this, or if I was in charge of that, or if I did this, or if I did that, and it's always about I, the pride of life. Destroy a church. Our pride is not about everyone, it's about us. Our pride is not about the church, it's about us. Our pride is not about lost souls, it's us. Do we seek the kingdom of God first or the kingdom of self first? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things. Go back in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Matthew and see what all those things were. Everything that you could possibly think and hope for will be taken care of if we seek the kingdom of God. And yet we don't have enough faith in God to take care of our needs. So the devil used that to his advantage. Creeps in the pride of life. We want and we want and we got to have and we got to have. Good night. We went to the grocery store last night. We got groceries and food and everything. And on the way home, we stopped at a restaurant and bought food. The pride of life. I got to have more. I don't have enough stuff. I got a deep freezer full of stuff that I haven't seen. It's probably in there since I left from Colorado 2 years ago. But I got to have something else. I got to have more. I want more. I'm telling you right now, that is the most wicked thing that will destroy a church in a heartbeat if we don't get it right with God. Teenager, well, if I was my parents, I would do it this way. I know, I was a teenager once. God's calling me to preach. Yeah, but I want to experience life. Think about the many things I'm going to miss out on. Think about all the cool parties I could go hang out to. Think about all these things that I could have. It's a lie. It's a lie. Go to some of these older gentlemen and ask them. Ladies, go to some of the older ladies and ask them. Ask them how fun sin is. Ask them. If I don't have the time to tell you the stories of the people. I joined the military as a way to run from God. I didn't have peace about it. It was just, you know, I'm going to do whatever. I was 20, 21 years old. Again, been to Bible college twice. Those things failed. No wonder. I was living for myself. I was sinking the kingdom of me. So why not? Hoping that I would get deployed quickly and just be killed so I didn't have to be on this earth anymore. But God has used the military as a way, not in a sense of Jonah, because there hasn't been any whales in my life, thankfully for that. That'd be kind of weird, but also pretty cool to be on news for that. But God has used the military, used me in the military to help people. I remember Teresa and I were on a date. A buddy calls me up. I'm not going to say his name. Calls me up and goes, hey, can you come over? I was like, nah, dude, I'm on a date with Teresa. He goes, yeah, I need you, though. I was like, sorry, buddy, can't do it. He goes, you don't understand. I need you to come over right now. I'm like, bro, I'm not coming over right now. Teresa and I are on a date. My wife's first. My wife's priority. I'm not coming over. He goes, I need you to, man. He goes, I'm going to go to hell. You know how many times as a teenager I've heard those stories? A man of God be up here preaching, and he'd tell those exact same stories about how someone would call him and goes, I'm going to hell, I need you to come over. That's for the preacher, man. That never really happens. And here I am on a date with my wife, and I get that phone call, and I was like, okay, yeah, that's a good reason for me to show up. So we end up our date quickly. I take Teresa home, and I go to his house. For the next 4 hours, he's pouring his heart out to me about how he got drunk, cheated on his wife. He's going to lose everything in his life. Because for a temporary time, he decided to invest in the kingdom of me. And to this day, he no longer has his wife. He no longer has his kid. Because he chose a life of me over the life he had. I had a buddy show up. It was 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. Beating on my door. Ringing the doorbell. I'm like, someone's about to get shot. Like, what in the world? I come downstairs, and one of my very good friends standing on the other side of the door, bawling his eyes out because I need you to get in the car with me. I'm like, what? Because I need you to get in the car with me. I get in the car, beer cans all over the place, hard liquor all over the place, drank himself to insanity, and I don't even know how he got to my house, and he puts the thing in reverse. I'm like, hold up, dude. Like, I know I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go this way, right? You know, I love my wife, and I kind of want to be around a little bit longer to see more kids. And I throw the thing back in the park, and I turn off the car key. Just lost his dad. His dad just passed away. And the first person he thought to call was me. I'm not saying I saved his life. I'm not saying that I preserved his life or anything like that, but I can tell you that he slept on my couch that evening, and I told him that if he was going to stay, he's going to go to church with me in the morning, and he came to church with me the next morning, and praise the Lord, he got saved. His wife, later that day, came to the evening service, and she got saved. The pride of life will destroy everything. And this is what the devil wants. He wants to destroy churches. He wants the pride of life in churches. The pride of life will destroy those Sunday school classes with our little boys and girls in it. They'll shut them down. They'll destroy your youth ministry. They'll shut it down. The essence of the pride of life, anything that exalts us above our situation, offers us a solution of godlike quantities. This is the root cause of strife in families, marriages, churches, and nations. Where we boast in arrogance and worldly wisdom, the pride of life. You go to Dr. Phil for all your helps. You read some other book besides the book. You post on Facebook or Instagram or X about what you should do for your solution instead of seeking the Word of God and seeking a pastor who loves you more than anybody else in this world? You talk to your buddies and your friends about how you should handle this situation with mom and dad? I've been there, guys. I love my mom and dad to death, and I'm thankful for the relationship God has restored between me and my mom, my parents. But I tell you, for 7-8 years of my life, I hated living in that home. I hated it. I found every excuse to get out of the house, to get away, and to be away. There may have been some small faults on my parents' life, but it was because of pride of life. I deserve better than this. My parents really loved me. They wouldn't do this to me. If they really loved me, they would do this thing. I would see other couples and I would see other families who seemed like they had everything made out for them. And why can't my family be like that? Pride of life. And for years, I had a broken relationship with my parents. I'm thankful God's restored that. I don't care how many books you read, how many theologians are your friends. I don't care the size of your house or how big your bank account is. The Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. Are you practicing it? That's where wisdom is found. We cannot let this creep in our church. We can't do it. We can't let someone coming off the street and, you know, just, meh, whatever. They're a poor person. We can't invite them in here. Oh, look at this guy. Nice shirt and tie and all proper and all classy. Yeah, come on in, brother. This happens. This happens in churches. James chapter 2. My brethren, if I have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory with respect to persons, for if there come unto you assembly of men with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there and sit under my footstool, are ye not the partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? God help us the day we reject those who seem like they have nothing and accept those who seem like they have everything. We do that, pride of life. It will destroy our churches. Brother John, don't let anyone ever try to put something between you and Pastor, between you and Brother Zach. Leads me to my next point, false prophets. This is a tactic that the devil uses to destroy you. Guys, be careful what you listen to. Moms and dads, be careful of who you are letting influence your children and who you're letting influence you. Just because they throw Jesus on there and just because they throw a cross on there as their symbol doesn't mean they're right. The Bible warns us against antichrists and against those who have nothing more good to do than to destroy the church. These false prophets come in all shapes and sizes. Someone comes up to you and tries to turn you against anyone in the church. I'm telling you right now, they are an agent of the devil. Brother John, if someone tries to get between you and Pastor, or you and Brother Zach, or vice versa, they're of the devil. They are an agent of the devil. If anyone tries to bring strife or sword discord amongst us, they are an agent of the devil. They are not a brother in Christ. And I can tell you right now how I know this is true, because the very first church had one. The very first church founded on this earth had a deceiver. They come in families, and they'll latch on to families, and soon they start losing families. They crept in unawares. They'll say amen. They'll sing in the choir. They'll hit the altars. But let me tell you, if you have someone at your doorstep wanting to have fellowship time and wanting to be friends with you, and they start bashing on Pastor, or they start bashing on Brother John, or they start bashing against someone else in the church, you kick them to the curb, you bid them their goodbyes, and you don't ever let them come back. Because the devil will use them to destroy our church. Why am I so passionate about it? Especially church. Why? Jesus paid for the church with his blood. Tell me the last time you paid for something with your blood. And yet, these people never have anything good to say about the church. Always something bad. Be careful who you fellowship with. On what they are saying. Infiltrators will bring sin. When I was in Bible college, the second one, up in Louisville, there was a buddy of mine, or so I thought, getting in Bible college, blood washed, born again, child of God, called to preach, want to be a pastor. I can see his face right now, I can call his name out to you. We had a break, went over to his house, and the filth that was on his TV. The dumb thing was, I sat there and watched it too. Because who am I to call him out? Right? We're both supposed to be preachers. We're both supposed to surrender our lives to God. Yeah, I did not have the boldness to call him on it. Because pride of life. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. My flesh wanted it. My flesh craved it. My flesh was thirsty for it. Brings in sin. Tell you right now, he's not in church anymore. Last time I think I saw on his Facebook, he's boasting about getting drunk over New Year's Eve and not remembering anything from the night. Some friend, right? This is the flock of God. We don't let wolves in here. They are not welcome. Okay. So how do we resist the devil? Lastly, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, very quickly. I know I've extended my time, but bear with me for just a couple of minutes. Ephesians chapter 6. This is how we resist. This is how we resist the devil. Listen, if we're going to be able to know his tactics, if we're going to be able to know when he strikes, we at least need to know how to defend when he strikes. One of the benefits of being in the infantry is knowing different tactics on how to respond to different ways that the enemy will attack us. We've changed it 15, 16 times now. The different ways to respond and react or how to plan something out in order to attack the enemy or to get the advantage over the enemy when they try to take the advantage over us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Yeah, Brother Marcus, we've heard about the armor of God. Stay with me for a second. How do we be strong in the Lord? Through self-awareness. Well, that's some Dr. Phil stuff, isn't it? Hold on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. You become strong in self-awareness through the Word of God. This is our sword. It's our light. It's a lamp under our feet and a light into our path. Let me tell you, if you're not getting in the Word of God every day, you will lose. You will lose. The more you fill your mind with this, the less room there is for the world to pollute this. My water bottle, I've sipped on it a couple of times. You can't put much in here right now, only about half. But that one's full, Dasani. Gross. But you can't put much in there because it's full of something already. It's already been filled. The more you fill your mind with this, the more you're in this daily, the more you give yourself over to this, the less the devil will have room to destroy your mind. Get in the Word of God. Listen, Brother John, Brother Zach, Pastor, they don't just say it every day because it sounds good and because it's the next fad, but because the devil is real and he desires you and he wants you and he's after our marriages and he's after our children, he's after our home, he's after our church. We need the Word of God in our lives if we're going to resist the devil, if we're going to resist him. The Bible is a mirror, and when I read it, I can get right with God, and I don't bring the sin and the filth into the church on the Sunday morning and quench the Holy Spirit of God from moving. I think weird thoughts every now and then, but sometimes when someone doesn't get saved, I wonder if it was because of something I brought in, where I quenched the Holy Spirit from stopping someone from getting saved. When I go out soul winning, Brother John, and I feel like I've prayed up and I feel like I've done all this stuff, and I go out and I, Romans Road, clear as day, presented, boom, 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 all the steps. I give them the plan of salvation. I ask them, do you want to get saved? And they say, nah, I'm not ready. And I walk away and I'm like, what in the world? That was the clearest presentation I could have given. Why not? And the Lord smites me and says, because of this in your life. You think you can just take my word and just stump over it and do all that filth throughout the week and then try to lead someone to Christ without the power of God in your life? I'm telling you, it happens. We need to live in the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Number two, be strong in the Lord through serving. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Don't quit. Hold the line. Don't give up on that ministry. Don't give up on soul winning. Don't give up on tithing. Don't give up on the altar. Don't give up on your Bible reading. Don't give up on your prayer life. Don't give up on your encouraging each other. Don't give up. If you quit, others are going to follow you. I don't know how many times, Brother Rick, I've seen guys on a PT test or, you know, some mandatory fun event, whatever, it's a run. You see one dude fall out, soon enough, two, three, four, and soon there's a big pile of all these fallouts. I love being fallout NCO because I can run slower, right? But the point is, one dude falls out, everyone's just waiting for that one guy to give up so that they don't look as bad. Looking for one excuse, one person to quit on the will of God for life, one person to give up on the preaching of God's word, one person to give up on their marriage, one person to give up on their children, one person to give up on their church, before soon enough we have more and more walking out the door, giving up on God. We're in a war. We need to be faithful through serving. Remember, the devil's going to come after you with the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life to attack your service. And lastly, this is my favorite part. Brother John preached on this morning, so I'm not going to steal his thunder on it, but through salvation. Be strong in the Lord through salvation. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives even unto death. Listen, can I tell you tonight? The devil is no match for the blood of Christ. The devil is no match for the blood of Christ. When he comes attacking, when he comes with his tactics, when he comes to destroy your life, claim the blood of Christ over your life because he is no match for the blood. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have victory in this life. You have victory in your sins. We can have victory in our church, but only through the blood. Let's not forget who we belong to, church. Let's not forget. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, the devil is sly. He's good. He's had years of practice. He's had years of experience to destroy lives. And there have been many who have fallen. And today we can find statistics of how many are out of church now. Don't be part of that statistic. Don't do it. Don't be part of the statistic of marriages failing. Don't be part of the statistics of giving up on soul winning. Church, we can't give up on soul winning. Listen, we have a campaign running through right now of getting the gospel out to our community. We cannot give up on that. If we're going to be one accord, we can't give up on it. We can't. The devil wants to destroy that. Because the church fighting against each other isn't fighting against him.